Now, last Sunday morning, we commenced a consideration of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the apostle at verse 14 exhorts Timothy to continue in the things which he had learned and had been assured of, knowing that from a child the holy scriptures, the alphabet, the grammar, had been taught him. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that all the sacred writings are given by inspiration of God. We pointed out just briefly the difference between the words that were used in the original for the word Holy Scriptures in verse 15 and all Scripture in verse 16. And we want this morning to continue from that point. We want to see, if we can, just what it was that Timothy was exhorted to continue in. To continue in this searching of all Scripture. A few minutes ago, we read from Luke chapter 24 that very well-loved story of the time that was spent by the Lord with the two who were on the way to Emmaus. How he said to them that he ought to have suffered before entering into his glory, and how, as we read at verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, all the sacred writings. And at verse 44, we have the extent of the sacred writings given to us. He said unto them, these who were gathered in the upper room, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now, these three names were the three parts of the Hebrew Bible. And it would be, as we pointed out, and we think last Sunday, of course, the Hebrew Bible that Timothy had. He didn't have our New Testament. Very little of what we know as now the New Testament had been written. He didn't have the New Testament to turn to be taught by it, but he had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament in Timothy's day consisted of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. We want, first of all, this morning, by pointing you to what is written here on the board, to show you the arrangement of the books of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. And I would suggest that if you have the opportunity, you mark these in your own Bibles. Most Bibles have at the front a list of the books of Old Testament and New Testament. And it would be quite a good idea, if you have a pencil handy, to mark these various parts of the Hebrew Bible. I think you'll find it quite helpful when you consider certain things, perhaps at a later stage. The law consisted of the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, they're easily marked in your Bible. The first five books, they were by the Hebrews called the Book of the Law. The prophets consisted of eight books in the Hebrew Bible. And these were divided into two sets of four. There were the former prophets, consisting of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, those two books put together, and again, 1 and 2 Kings, those two books put together. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then there were the latter prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were all treated as one book. They were called the minor prophets. So that those last four books of the Hebrew Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, called the latter prophets, were the second half of the book that was generally called the prophets. The law, five books. The prophets, eight books. Then the Psalms. The book generally, which took its name from the book of the Psalms as we know them in our Old Testament, it being the naming book for the whole lot of these brought together. The book of the Psalms consisted of the Psalms, the Proverbs, the book of Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, those two books put together as one, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the two books of Chronicles, as they appear in our Old Testament, also treated as one. Now, this was the arrangement of the Hebrew Bible. Law, prophets, and Psalms. And if for a moment you'd care to turn to the second book of the Chronicles, the second book of the Chronicles, we'll point out to you the last words of the Hebrew Bible. Second book of the Chronicles, chapter 36. And the Hebrew Bible stops at verse 16. And very significant words they are. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 16, which is the last verse of the Hebrew Bible, the last verse of that third part of the Hebrew Bible, which they called the Psalms. And this is how it reads. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. What very solemn words. So the Hebrew Bible ends on that very solemn, somber, tragic note. No remedy. No remedy. We can thank God that there came eventually a New Testament. And the opening of the New Testament brings one who was to be the remedy, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Well now, it was this Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms which young Timothy had, to teach him the things which he needed to know to make him, as Paul says he would be made, of real use, that he would be fully furnished and perfect, ready to all good works. And I suggest to you this morning that if the major number of us spent a greater time in really studying the Old Testament, that we too would become more proficient. We would become perfect, not in the sense of the perfection as the word is used in these modern days, but it's a word which in the Greek means fitted, perfect. We could become fitted for all that God wants us to do, that we could become fully furnished, and that in the Greek is a word which means fitted out, so that the word fitted comes twice in that verse. That we should be fitted and fitted out unto all good works. Now this morning, we want to take these groups of books, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and say something briefly about each of them as groups of books. And then, it is in our heart to continue this study, and on the Sunday mornings, for quite a number of Sundays, to go through the books of the Old Testament according to their setting in the Hebrew Bible, starting with Genesis and working through. Now that is quite a big task in front of us, But I think we should find it interesting, and I trust that we shall find it helpful, that we could go into the Scriptures in the same way that young Timothy was going into them, as exhorted by Paul so to do. He had found, as Timothy is told by Paul here in this passage and in the earlier chapter of this second epistle to Timothy, he had found his foundation in the teaching which had been given him by his mother and his grandmother. And his mother and his grandmother had taught him, says Paul, the Holy Scriptures, and the word which he uses, as we pointed out last week, the grammar, G-R-A-M-M-A, that's the word. Eunice and Lewis had taught young Timothy the letters, the A-B-C. And upon that A-B-C, and out from that A-B-C, there had risen all the other sacred writings. Now, it's important for us to get this well into our minds, that the law, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are indeed the foundation of all the revelation of God. No wonder that the devil has assailed those five books, in particular the first of the five, the book of Genesis. No wonder he has sought to do all he can to belittle, to divide, and to pull down this foundation. But this is the foundation, and it is in the foundation of the first five books that through types and shadows and the teaching of the law, there is set forth, as it was for Timothy, so for us, the basic redemptive requirements of God. And if we miss Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we are missing something to our continued loss. We haven't got the foundation that we should have. Oh yes, we know that there's quite a number of things in these first five books that probably are not easy to read. Yet nevertheless, how necessary they really are. Notice that that first section, five books, five, as I suppose all of you here know, is the number in Bible numerics which indicates grace. Five, the same as the parts of the hand, the thumb and its four fingers, the hand which can move to help, the hand which can bring and minister grace to whoever needs it. And the hand of God is stretched forth in grace. And these first five books of the Bible show the grace of God working initially for all the people of the world, of the then known world, as the history, the early history of the world is recorded. The grace of God working amongst these peoples of those early years from Adam to Abraham. And then it shows the grace of God working particularly for the chosen people, from Abraham onwards. How that God was seeking to lead peoples into a knowledge of himself. As we study the books of the law, the first five books, the books of Moses, more particularly later on, we shall see just how God was seeking to teach the people concerning himself, and to bring them into fellowship with himself. It was his grace being manifested. And we should take particular note of this in this particular dispensation, this time, which to us is known as the dispensation, the administration of grace. If we turn back to the first five books of the Bible, we can learn much of the grace of God. All that we should turn, as Timothy was instructed, to those parts of Scripture which can teach us of the grace of God in such wonderful measure. Then there are the prophets. Eight books. Four the former, four the latter prophets. Eight in Bible numerics is the number which indicates renewal, regeneration, resurrection. Now, in the studying of these eight books, the first four of them in the Hebrew Bible bring to us the failure of the chosen people. Well, you say there's not much about resurrection or renewal there, then. No, that was true. But in the first four books of the prophets, the stage is set. And upon the fact of the failure of God's chosen people, the latter prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, point forward to a renewal and a realization which was to be, despite the fact of Israel's failure. So these eight books of the prophets speak thus concerning the outward historic events which are based upon the books of the law, the outward historic events that reveal how God was reaching out, guided by, founded upon the redemptive requirements, he was reaching out to a conclusion that would make his grace to shine out all the more. In these books of the prophets, we have the human aspect of the outworking of the law. Men tried to keep the law, but they failed. Israel were exhorted to keep the law. It was given to them, but they misused it. They utterly failed. But despite the failure, God promised through the latter prophets that he would bring about a time of resurrection for the nation, renewal for the peoples, regeneration generally for all who would trust in him. For the prophets, have a word or two for the whole world, as well as more particularly, of course, for the people of Israel and Judah. Then we come to the third set. Five books in the Psalms. I'm sorry, in the law. Eight books in the prophets. And 11 books in the Psalms. Now, in the Psalms, in the 11 that are here detailed, there are five particular in the middle, which were used on special occasions in the worship in the temple. These five books called the Megillah, the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ruth, the Book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Book of the Preacher, Ecclesiastes, and the Book of Esther. These five were, as it were, in some sense, separated. Although they were part of the books, the one big book known as the Book of the Psalms, yet they were in the middle. Now notice, five, the figure of grace. In between six, and six in the scripture is the figure of man. The figure of grace working in the midst of the failures of man. And it brings forth the praises of those who know God. The Psalms, grace working in the very midst of the failure of man. In the book of the Psalms, in particular, I would imagine that young Timothy would find much instruction. You remember that he was at the historic juncture when Israel, as a people, had been finally set aside by God. Timothy was one who was instructed by Paul in respect of the mystery. And to Timothy, Paul had committed the continuance of the ministry of the mystery in respect of the body of Christ. And Timothy knew that Israel as a people had utterly failed. And he was at a juncture when there was failure facing him all around. And he would turn to the book of the Psalms, and there he would see the grace of God working in the midst of the failure of man. Now that's just the position today. There is a dispensation of the grace of God working secretly silently in the midst of the failure of the whole world. So we suggest that young Timothy would find a good deal of comfort, and to him the books of the Psalms would perhaps constitute truth for today, as he would read in those books, those 11 books under the title of the Psalms, the ways in which God was secretly working. As we said, the books of the prophets was the human outworking of the books of the law. The human outworking founded upon the law which revealed the redemptive requirements of God. But so far as men were concerned, it was failure. And God, through the prophets, had to point them forward to a time yet to be when there would be success, when there would be realization. And the books here of the Psalms, they come in showing the Godward side of the outworking. The grace of God working in the midst of human failure to bring to pass what he had promised in the prophets. So you see, these three parts of the Hebrew Bible are built up and linked up. The Psalms being the actual conclusion, as it were, of all that the law had originally laid down. So Timothy would turn back to his Bible, his Hebrew Bible. And he receives much help as he reads Paul's words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. As he looked back again to those early books, as he went back to his ABC, and you know, it doesn't do any one of us any harm to go back over the things which we learned years ago. In fact, we all ought to do that much more often than we do. To go back, to consider the foundations of our faith. To consider the wonderful and mighty things that God has set forth for us, by type and by picture, in shadow and in other ways, in those first five books of the Bible. If we would only go there, we would be saved, I think, quite a deal of trouble. And we would be taught. We would be taught how to behave ourselves, as it were, in our relationship to God, in our approach to God. Why, there's so much here that we ought to get to know. And we ought to spend a great deal more time upon those first five books of the Bible. They are the very foundations of our faith. It is out of these that everything else has sprung. There is so much that we can learn. Let's just suggest to you, there are the great and wonderful truths. Just listen to these words. They're good, wonderful, great scriptural and doctrinal words, which we all ought to get to know more about. Not just the words, but what they mean. There, in those books, the first five books of the Bible, we have the truths concerning redemption, atonement, sanctification, reconciliation, presentation to God, acceptance by God, propitiation, access, service, worship, fellowship. It's all there in those first five books. And yet there are some who would despise that foundation. There are some who would say, but, well, we have our teaching in the epistles of the mystery. And we've no need to go back all over that. Oh, yes, we have. That's the foundation upon which eventually the teaching of the mystery rests. And we have a need to see that our foundations are secure so far as our understanding of them is concerned. And we say again, what a lot we might miss if we fail again and again to go back to the foundations. We need to see to it that we get to know concerning the ways of God through human beings as portrayed for us in the former prophets and the promises of God as portrayed for us in the latter prophets. Oh, how much we need to get these things well into our hearts. To get to know that men at best are failures. It's so easy to exalt oneself. No wonder that so many times in the epistles of the mystery, the Apostle Paul tells those to whom he writes to be humble, to be lowly, to get down before God. We need to do that, and to see the reason why we need to get down, why we need to be humble. We turn back to those books, and we see just the innate failure of human nature. But despite that, the promise of God for a wonderful fulfillment yet to be. We can't exalt ourselves. No, we're utter failures. But if we're trusting in Him, God has promised that in due time, if we abase ourselves, He will exalt us. That He'll bring to pass all the promises and all the prophecies in a wonderful future age. He'll do it all. Why we need to turn back there and to see how that human nature is utter failure and to take our place in abject and real humility before Him. Timothy, says Paul, you turn back to that. Not only the foundation, not only the grammar, the ABC of the scripture, but turn to what grew out of that. All the sacred scriptures, all the sacred writings. Learn from both the law and the prophets, and also the Psalms. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to those in the upper room that we referred to in our reading earlier, He said to them, as He opened to them all the scriptures, that these things concerned Himself. Do we want to get to know more about our Lord? Do we want to get to know more about the things concerning Him? Then here they are, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And we should dip back into them again and again. Oh yes, we must give time, as we have time, to the message which comes particularly and peculiarly to us. The message of those last seven epistles of the Apostle Paul. The epistles which bring to us the message of our position in the grace of God. Yes, we must learn of those, but in learning of those, don't forget the foundations. Go back again and again. There are some people who in their enjoyment of the message that comes peculiarly to us as members of the body of Christ, unfortunately, take up the position of saying, oh well now, seeing that we are members of the body of Christ, seeing that we've got this body of truth in these epistles written specially to us, well, we don't need the rest. We don't need the gospel. We don't need these other things. We can leave that. Can we? How foolish. Were it not for the message of the gospel, were it not for the grace of God in saving, there could have been no enjoyment of the grace of God in selecting us to be members of His body. If we didn't know the way of salvation, we could never know the way of sanctification and service. No, no. These things are utterly necessary. And I feel that we've got to get back to them more and more, to learn more and more of these things which God would, through the sacred scriptures, the ABC, through all the scripture, law, prophets and psalms, that He would bring us to understand. Now our time has run out this morning, and we'll have to draw to a close, and as we indicated earlier, we trust to continue along this line, and eventually to have a dip into each of the books of the Old Testament, in the order that they are taken in the Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the psalms.